song, Lights My Fire. And light your fire? Well, we'll find out. Let's really get, I mean, when we get to that chorus, belt it out whether you can sing or not. If you're saved, you ought to be glad. Amen? When poor and needy and all alone, and love said to me, come unto me and I'll lead you home to live with me eternally. Saved by his power divine, saved to the light sublime, life now is sweet and my joy is complete for me.
Amen. That's good stuff right there. All right. Good to see you guys back tonight. Got a little bit of news today about Amberly. She was able, they went ahead and sent her back home to be in labor for a while. She's having contractions, but they're far between, and they want her to take care of most of it at home before she goes in to have the baby. So that's where she is. Keep her in your prayers. And then, as we mentioned this morning, we certainly want to keep Misha, our missionary there in the Ukraine, keep her and her ministry in prayers as they're, first of all, she's sick, and on top of that, they're in very, very, very frigid temperatures. All of the people are without electricity and without any heat, and now going 4 days without that. So it's single-digit lows and highs in the teens, and you can imagine there's comfort and the danger really involved for many people, probably the most vulnerable being the elderly. So pray for those poor folks. Pray for Miss Misha. I know she'll bounce through this. Gets to feeling better, she'll be out there taking care of the people God's called her to. So we'll keep her lifted up in prayer. But we're glad you're back tonight. Had a great morning this morning, and we're going to finish her off right. Brother Dave's going to bring us a good message, I trust, and it'll be good. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. And Jeff, will you lead us, please, sir?
Think you may be seated. I will sing of my Redeemer and its wondrous love to me. Oh, the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer.
For not have I
give you a little bit of announcement, a reminder. We're going to be doing a church directory. Most of you, or many of you, responded this morning by getting signed up in the back. Those dates right now are February the 7th, 14th, and then now we're going to add a third date because we've only got 15 slots left on the schedule of those days, so it filled up pretty quickly. That'll be the third date will be the 21st of February. These days will be Saturday. Just all you got to do, got 15-minute increment, show up and get a good picture of you and send you on your way. It won't take long at all. And with that being said, you'll get one of these cards. And you can write your reminder on there of what your time is, and then fill out the back all your family information that you're wanting to, that you would allow to be put in the directory, okay? Also, and if you don't want to fill this out, you can do the QR code that's on the screen later, or it's on the table as well back there in the back, and you can fill that information out online, okay? And so please get involved. Please get your photo in this directory. It helps us all. A lot of new people come in and need to try to remember names, and new people come in and want to get to know the other people that have already been here, which is you. And so it's very helpful. We want to have it we want to have it full and thorough, okay? We have Young at Heart on Tuesday, okay? We'll be getting together about 10:30. You ought to come. If you hadn't come to Young at Heart, it's mostly for retired people, but we don't run anybody off. If you got a young person, got a day off and wants to come, it's a lot of fun. I beat them in chicken foot every time. And it's just a fun time. And so, we'll have a little bit of Domino's 42, chicken foot, about 10:30 till noon, and then we'll have a good potluck meal. And so that's Tuesday. Come be with us.
All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter number 16, please. Matthew chapter number 16. Going to continue a series that I started last week on the power of questions. And tonight, Jesus is going to ask the most important question that you'll ever be asked. And it's found here in this text. Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 13 down through verse number 20. How many of you take a nap on Sunday afternoon? I never was a napper until about a year or so ago. And I've got in the habit of, as soon as we eat lunch, I put in my earphones and turn on something to listen to. And I take me about an hour nap. Well, when I got home today, my TV wasn't working. And so you know how it is, if the TV doesn't work, the wife's not happy, and when the wife's not happy, then nobody's happy in the house. And so I had to go through that process, call Dish Network and all that stuff, and it was a process. So I missed my nap. So I'm not going to be grumpy or grumpy today since I missed my nap. And I didn't realize a man would miss a nap, because I thought napping in the middle of the day was just a waste of time when you could be out working and doing something. But I have gotten to where I enjoy a Sunday afternoon nap, and I didn't get mine today, and I feel it. So let's get into the text today. Verse number 13, Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. If you want to look on a map, you will see that that is in the northern eastern part of the Holy Land, almost up to where Damascus is. He said, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others, Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, and here is this question, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the kingdoms of the king, or I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Henry David Thoreau gave this statement. It's a statement that you'll have to think about. And he said this. The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. Let me give that to you again. The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation.
Why are many people today in desperation? They're in desperation because they can't find the answers to the questions that they are asking. Vladi Bachman, who is a great theologian, died at a young age just last year, a great preacher. He said there are four great questions that everybody asks themselves. Number one, who am I? The number two question was, why am I here? The number three question he said everybody asks is, what is wrong with the world? And as I watch the news every night, I think, what in the world is wrong with this world? And then the number four question is, how can what is wrong be made right? Steve Graves said there are other important questions, and they're similar to Vadi's question. And he said, number one, where did I come from? What is my origin? Was I created in the image of God? Was I made by God? Or did I just get here by accident or by chance? The second question is, who am I? What is my identity? Am I a child of the King of Kings, or am I a child of the devil? Number three, he said, why am I here? What is my purpose? Do you know what your purpose is? Do you know why God put you here? Do you know why God has made you? Are you here just to be happy and to have pleasure? Or do you have a specific reason for being here? Number four, he said, how should I live? What should be my morality? Who gets to determine what is right or wrong? And then number five, he said, where am I going? What is my destiny? When I die, am I going to go to the grave and just rot? Or is there life beyond the grave? Am I going to go to heaven, or am I going to go to hell? People are asking those questions. But you know, those are questions that our society are not just asking. But you know what? For all time, men have been asking those questions. Job asked this. He said, what is a man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? David asked almost the same question in the book of Psalms. He said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? It was such an important question that the writer of the book of Hebrews quoted that question from David, where he said, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? We know that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and it was late in his life, and he was searching for the meaning of life. He was searching, what is life all about? And Solomon had everything that you and I could want. He had power, he had prestige, he had wealth. Anything that he wanted, he could have bought. But yet when he came down to life, he said, you know what? What is life all about? Vanities of vanities. He said, you know what? I didn't find the meaning of life in money. I didn't find the meaning of life in prestige. I didn't find the meaning of life in relationships. And you know, when he comes down to the end of the book, he says, hey, here is the whole matter, is that you got to put your faith and your trust in God, and you've got to live by the commandments of God. In Acts chapter number 17, when Paul goes to Athens, he finds a Greek city that is totally given over to idolatry. They say that there were literally hundreds, if not thousands, of false idols in the city of Athens. Matter of fact, they had an image made to the unknown God, just in case they missed anybody. And Paul is asking them this question. Hey, what is the meaning of life? They're looking, they're seeking, because they want to know the answers to life's most important questions. I got to thinking about this week. Can you imagine living in the time of Jesus? Can you imagine living in the times of the gospel? They were living in the greatest time of all humankind for this reason. God was among them. God was among them. If we're not careful, that rolls off of our flesh. But can you imagine living with God? Can you imagine talking with God? Can you imagine seeing God? The writers of the gospel got to walk and to hear and to be with Jesus, who was God manifested in the flesh. In over 3.5 years, he showed them exactly who he was. Let's take a quick trip through the book of Matthew. Go with me back to Matthew chapter number 8. I'm not going to necessarily read text, but I'm just going to show you how Jesus was showing everyone around him, hey, I am the Son of God. I am who I say I am. And in Matthew chapter number 8, there was a leper there, and Jesus cleansed that leper. I'm telling you, that was a great miracle of that day. You know what he was saying? He was saying, hey, I'm God. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that you've been looking for. In verse number 5 down through verse number 13, there was a centurion servant that was healed. And the centurion said, hey, you don't even have to come to my house. You've got such power. You've got such ability. You can heal him just by your words. And Jesus healed him, and he wasn't even there. You know what Jesus was doing? He was saying, I'm the Messiah. I am the one who said I was going to be. In verse number 23 down through verse number 27, Jesus stills the storm. I'm telling you, that takes power to walk out and the wind blowing and the waves blowing, and Jesus just by mere words calms the sea. Jesus was saying, hey, I am the Messiah. I am the one who you've been looking for. In Matthew chapter number 9, there was a man that had the palsy. He was lame. He couldn't walk. And in verse number 2, the Bible says, and behold, they brought him to a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeking their face, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. And here it is, thy sins be forgiven thee. A prophet can't forgive sins. A good preacher can't forgive sins. A good man cannot forgive sins. Only God has the right and the ability to forgive sins. And here in this text, Jesus was saying, hey, your sins be forgiven you. I've got the power. I've got the authority to forgive your sins. You go to verse number 18. In verse number 18, there is a daughter that has died. And Jesus comes to where she is, and he raises her from the dead. He brings her back to life. Hey, only God can do that. And Jesus was saying, you know what? I am he. I am the Son of God. I am the one that you have been waiting for. You go all the way over to chapter number 12. And in chapter number 12, there is a debate over the Sabbath, and does anyone have the right to work, or does anyone have the right to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus, with his authority in verse number 8 of Matthew 12, he says, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. You know what Jesus was saying? Hey, I am he. I'm the Messiah. I am the Son of God. And you go over now to verse number 4, or chapter number 14. And in chapter number 14, you have Jesus feeding the 5,000. He does that with just 5 loaves and 7 loaves and 2 fishes. I'm telling you, it was a miracle that only Jesus could do. And when you come to chapter number 16, it's our text. Jesus, after showing his disciples over and over and over and over and over and over who he was, they're on their way to Caesarea Philippi. And as they are on their way, as they're walking down the road, he turns to those 12 disciples who had seen all of the miracles, who had heard that great message of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter number 7. After all of these disciples had heard all that, he asked them a precursor question, and he says this in verse number 13, who do men say that I am? Hey guys, you've been out amongst the people. What are they saying? Who are they saying that I am? Some says, well, you know, they're saying that you're John the Baptist. Did you know Herod believed that John the Baptist had risen from the dead, and that's who Jesus was? Look in Matthew chapter 14, verse number 1 and 2. That's exactly what it says. Herod believed that Jesus was John. Some said, well, you know, they're not saying that he's John the Baptist. There are others saying that he is Elisha. Well, Jesus had really preached some hard messages and some hard sermons in the preceding months. And we know that Elijah was a hard preacher sometimes, and Elijah was a forceful preacher. And that reminded him of, Jesus reminded them of Elijah. And so some says, well, you know what? He's Elijah. But yet there were others that saw the softer side of Jesus, that compassionate side, that loving side. And we know that Jeremiah was a man of compassion, and we know him as the weeping prophet. And when others saw Jesus, they said, you know what? Jesus is Jeremiah. But you know what? There is something interesting. I read this and I'd never thought about it. They were willing to believe that John the Baptist, Elisha, and Jeremiah had risen from the dead, but when Jesus actually rose from the dead, they didn't believe it. Hey, we believe that Jesus is one of those great prophets that is risen from the dead. But he turned to them. And now he's not going to ask them what they thought, what they understood. But now he's going to ask them a very personal question. And it is the most important question that you and I or they have ever been asked. And it's a simple question that goes like this. But whom do you say that I am? You see, I was raised in a Christian home. I attended my first church service when I was 2 days old. I was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revivals, missions, conference, and any other kind of service. If the doors were open, we were in church. So as a kid, I heard all about Jesus. I heard about those Bible stories. And at Christmas, I would hear about the virgin birth. And at Easter, I would hear about the resurrection. And I had some wonderful Sunday school teachers by Ms. Metz and Ms. Ryder and then my mother. I'm telling you, these ladies were scholars of the Bible. And they taught me some wonderful things about Jesus. And in my teenage years, I heard a lot of great preaching on who Jesus was, and I had a lot of great information about who Jesus was in my head. But one Thursday night in Brownwood, Texas, at the Hardy Baptist encampment, God came to me, and he asked me this very important question. I know you know a lot about me. I know you've heard about me all of your life. But who do you, David Jenkins, say that I am? I'll never forget. I walked an aisle because that very night he revealed to me, and I knew in my heart of hearts that he was the Son of the living God. That he was Jesus Christ. That he went to an old rugged cross to pay the penalty for my sins. That he loved me so much, if there was no one else in the world but me, he would be willing to come to this world as God manifested in the flesh and go to that old rugged cross so that I could have eternal life. And if I would just put my faith and my trust in him, then I too could go to heaven. Let me ask you this question. Who do you say that Jesus is? There's a lot of people today who say, well, you know, Jesus, well, he was a good teacher. Man, I've read that Sermon on the Mount, and I've read the Olivet Discourse, and man, I've read all those great sermons of Jesus, and I'm telling you, he was a wonderful teacher. He had the ability to use stories, and he had the ability to use all of these other things. I'm telling you, when he stood up and taught, he taught with authority. He was a wonderful teacher. That is who Jesus is. He was probably the best teacher ever. Some might say, well, you know, Jesus, he was really a good man. He was a moral man. He never committed sin. He never was offensive. He never got out of line. He never had to be forgiven of anything. Jesus, he was really a good man. Some might say, well, you know, he was like one of those great prophets, as they said in that old time. He was like Jeremiah. He was like Isaiah. He was really a good prophet. But Jesus would come back and say, who do you say that I am? John the Baptist, when he seen Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse number 29, said, behold the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sins of the world. When they carried him into the temple when he was just a baby, Simeon, who had been waiting for Jesus to come, for the Messiah to come, he looks at Jesus and he says, the salvation of Israel has come. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the one that's come to take away the sins of the world. He knew it immediately who Jesus was. Anna, who was in the temple, when she saw them bring Jesus into the temple, she was in her old age and she had been waiting for the coming of the Messiah. She says, this is the one that's going to bring redemption to Israel. This is the Son of God. This is the true and the living God. This is who Jesus is. John chapter number 4, the Samaritan woman. After she had her encounter with Jesus, she runs back into the city and she tells everybody, hey, come and see a man that's told me all things that I have ever done. This is the Christ. She knew exactly who Jesus was. She didn't say, hey, he's a good prophet. Hey, he knows everything. No, he is the Christ. He is the one that has come to die for my sins. He is the one that is God manifested in the flesh. All through the New Testament, people would see Jesus and they would see his works and they were never confused on who he was. This is the Son of God. That Roman centurion that was there at the crucifixion. He was the one that was in charge of putting Jesus on the cross. He was the one that gave the orders for those soldiers to drive the nails in his hands and his feet. He was the one that gave the orders for those soldiers to beat the body of Jesus. He was the one that said, take that cross and drop it in that hole. And when they did, almost every bone came out of joint in the body of Jesus. And he watched men and women walk by that cross, mocking Jesus. And he heard these words. After they did all of that to Jesus, he heard these words, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. They watched him die. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to be interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Josephus, or Joseph, they come and they get the body of Jesus. And after that Roman centurion, who was no doubt a very hard man, after he'd seen all of that, here is what he said. Truly, this was the Son of God. In Acts chapter number 9, Jesus appears to Saul, who would later become Paul. Paul was out to destroy all of the works of Jesus and the church. But Jesus appears to Paul on that road to Damascus in a bright and shining light. And when confronted with Jesus, here's what Paul said. Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he spent the rest of his living days serving this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I like what it says in the text. After he asked him question, he says this. He said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Can you go back with me in time to when you were saved? When that conviction came into your life and you knew that you were a sinner and you needed a Savior. You know what that was? That was God opening your heart to the realization that Jesus was not just a good teacher, he was not just a good man. But he was the Son of the living God. Aren't you glad that he's alive today? One of the reasons why they use that terminology, the living God, because in Caesarea Philippi, there was all of these idols all around. And you know an idol is dead. An idol can't do anything for you. But we serve a living God. At any time of day or night, I can get on my knees and I can cry out to him and I can pray and I can enter into the holy place. Come boldly into the throne of grace in the time of need and he will give mercy. Have you ever been there? I have. Oh, there's no sweeter place. than that sweet fellowship with the living God. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter number 19. You say, Brother David, I don't know that that is the most important question that I can ever be asked. Let's just read this text. You know it. You know this story. Luke 16, I'm sorry. Verse number 19. Because this text shows us why this question is so important. It said, there was a rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. Boy, his life was a party. His life was good. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gates full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime thou receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You see, I've got a good friend that says this a lot. 5 minutes after you die, you'll not care how big of a house you lived in. 5 minutes after you die, you'll not care what kind of job you had. 5 minutes after you die, you'll not care how much money you had in bank account. 5 minutes after you die, all that you're going to care about is where you're going to spend eternity. And seeing that question falls on what you do with the question. Who do you say that I am? If you have said you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and I put my faith and my trust in you, then for all of eternity you get to live with Jesus in heaven, and you get to be known as a child of God. But when you are asked that question and you say, nah, I just can't go to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. I think maybe he was a historical figure. Maybe I think he was a good man. And the Bible teaches me that you'll be where the rich man is, in a place of torments for all of eternity. John 14 and verse number 6, and I'm done. Jesus says, I am the, and the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by me. Who do you say Jesus is? It's the most important question you'll ever be asked. Lord, we love you tonight. God, thank you for these wonderful questions that are in the Word of God. And God, I'm so grateful and thankful that Thursday night on those green wooden benches, at about 9:30 at night, when Brother Cecil Hodges was given the invitation, that the Holy Spirit convicted me. And you asked me that question, not verbally, but in my heart. Who do you say that I am? And God, thank you that I walked that aisle and someone took the Word of God and showed me how I could be saved. I got on my knees and invited you to come into my heart and save me. It is the greatest day of my life. There is nothing that even compares to that day. God, tonight I pray if there's one here tonight that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, they wouldn't answer that question, who do you say I am, is you are the Son of God. God, I pray that you'd open their heart. I pray that you'd reveal it to them tonight. And before they close their eyes in sleep tonight, that they will invite you to come into their heart and save them. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight? With heads bowed and those eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come.